Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I think I've shared this story with you before, but a lady was walking down a beach here in Southern California. She saw something shiny in the sand, so she reached down to brush the sand off, and it was a lamp, and a genie appeared. True story. So the genie says, "Oh, Master, I will grant to you one wish. Whatever you desire will be yours." She said, "One wish? What happened to multiple wishes?" He said, "Oh, it's hard in the world of genies. We've had to cut back." "All right, one wish. Wow, that's a hard one." So she pulls out a map of the Middle East that she happened to be carrying around with her. And she said, "Here's what I want, genie. I want peace in the Middle East. I want these nations that are always in conflict to stop fighting with each other." "Yeah, wait. If I only can have one wish, I'm going to go even bigger. I want world peace. I want global peace, genie. That's what I want. Give me world peace." The genie said, "Are you insane? There's no way I can grant him a wish like that. It's just too big. Ask for something else." She said, "Well, I've never found the right man. I need a man that's considerate and fun and loves to cook and loves house cleaning and won't just sit around in a chair and watch sports all day. I need a man that will smother me with affection and tell me how wonderful I am. I need to find the perfect man. That's my wish, genie. I want the perfect man." The genie said, "Let me see that map again." Now, this is actually not a joke about men. This is more about conflict in the Middle East, because we're having some right now, aren't we? And the United States is involved. We hit Syria with our allies, England and France, because Assad was using chemical weapons on his own people. Of course, Russia is outraged because Russia is a close ally of both Syria and Iran, and they actually have troops on the ground. This is a fairly recent development, the involvement of Russia in the Middle East. And of course, this is of great interest to us, because if Russia is Magog, spoken of in Ezekiel 37 and 38, then this is of the greatest importance. But, you know, we look at these things and we wonder, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? The answer is yes and no. But unfortunately, it's going to be no before it's yes. The fact of the matter is, the greatest conflicts in the world are going to happen in the future in the Middle East. As a matter of fact, the battles of Armageddon, the final battles that will be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. The word Armageddon comes from the root word Harmageddon, Megiddo. And so it's really talking about where the battle will be fought. So we know there's going to be a lot of conflict there in the future, but ultimately there will be peace when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. How will this all end? That's what the book of Daniel talks about, among other things. Daniel is a powerful book that gives us an overview of human history. It also gives us a penetrating look into our future as well. And because Daniel was writing about his future, which happens to be our past, we can see how accurate he is, because Daniel predicted the successive kingdoms that would come after him. And now with 20/20 hindsight, we can see the prophet was 100% accurate. The Bible is the one book that dares to predict the future, not once, not twice, not three times, but hundreds of times with perfect accuracy. So in the case of Daniel, if what he predicted for his future, now our past, happened as he said it would, can we not trust the Bible and what it says about our still distant future? The answer is, yes, we can. There's so much we learn in the book of Daniel. We follow the kingdoms of the world from the kingdom he was in, Babylon, right up to the Antichrist. And it's a reminder to us that God is in control of what is happening in the world today. God is sovereign over the affairs of nations and over the leaders of nations. And the one thing that really comes out clearly in the book of Daniel is this simple fact: Jesus Christ is coming back again to establish his kingdom on earth. the parallel book to the book of Daniel would be the book of Revelation. You can't really understand the book of Revelation without a good understanding of the book of Daniel. There's so much we learn in this book. Among other things, we learn how to identify the tactics of the devil and overcome them. We also learn how angels are actively involved in the life of every believer. And some of the greatest Bible stories are right here in the book of Daniel, like Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But among other things, Daniel just tells us how to live a godly life in an ungodly place. Or in the words of Larry the Cable Guy, how to get her done. What are we supposed to do in light of the fact that Christ is coming back? A great answer is given to us in Romans 13. And let me read it to you. And this is from the an expanded translation, the Phillips translation. It says this: the night is nearly over. The day is almost dawn. Let us therefore fling away the things that men do in the dark. Let us arm ourselves for the fight of the day. Let us live cleanly as in the daylight, not in getting drunk or playing with sex, nor in quarreling and jealousies, but let us be Christ's men from head to foot and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. Isn't that a great translation? How clear is that? Tells us what we should be focused on in these critical days. And we have a wonderful example of that in the stories before us in Daniel 1 and 2, in the lives of Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As you recall, Israel was conquered by Babylon. Why? Because Israel kept turning to false gods and idols. And the Lord warned them through the prophets, and they ignored what the prophets said. Finally, judgment came. So the people of Israel were taken into captivity for 70 years under the rulership of Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon at that time, the great Nebuchadnezzar, asked for sort of the brightest and best of Israel, some of the young men that he could bring into his court and school in the way of the Babylonians and in the culture of Babylon and in the worship of the false Babylonian gods. And among those that were brought in were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's believed that they were around 14 to 19 years old, very young men. They were taken literally from a very simple lifestyle that they would have lived to being in the very lap of luxury, in the very palace of the king with the finest food in the world served to them each and every day, the finest education the world could offer. And it was Nebuchadnezzar's desire to seduce them, to turn them into Babylonians, to have them leave their Hebrew roots and their belief in scripture and to think like a Babylonian. But there was one thing Nebuchadnezzar did not consider, and that was these boys had character. Though they were very young, they had character. What is character? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, defined character as, quote, what you are in the dark, end quote. The measure of a man's character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. I heard a story about a pastor that caught a bus one Monday morning. He gave the fare to the driver, and then when he got back to his seat, he noticed that he had too much change. And so he thought, well, the guy gave me too much change. So he went back to the driver and said, excuse me, sir, you gave me too much change. And the driver said, actually, pastor, I did not give you too much change. I was in church last Sunday, and I heard you talking about honesty, and I was putting you to the test. Well, fortunately, that pastor passed the test. But you're being put to the test as well, and you don't even know it necessarily. There are people that work with you, that are related to you, that live near you, that are watching you because you have identified as a Christian. You're saying, I know, I knew I shouldn't have put that lawn sign up for Easter, right? That, oh, I shouldn't have had that Harvest Crusade sticker on my car. No, it's a good thing. You're making your stand and they're watching you. And here's what a non-believer is watching you for. Here's what they're hoping you do. They're hoping you mess up. They want to see you be a hypocrite because then they don't have to be uncomfortable with the message you proclaim. And when you live a godly life, and when you stand in your principles, and you treat people with love and kindness, it drives them insane, all right? So we are all being tested more than we may even realize, and that was certainly happening with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's quickly review what we saw in our first message, then we'll dive into the one before us. Number one, they had purpose and conviction. They had purpose and conviction. Daniel 1:8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. See, the king wanted them to eat at his table, and they chose not to. Now, we don't know exactly why. The Bible doesn't tell us. It may be that they didn't want to eat the king's food because, well, it was just awful food. That sometimes comes into play. You ever have someone serve you a horrible meal you don't want to eat? Somehow, I don't think that was the reason. It might be because the things that the king was offering to them were foods that were forbidden in the Mosaic law, certain things a Jewish person is not supposed to eat. Thirdly, and this is probably the real reason, it may be because these foods were offered to pagan gods and they didn't want to eat that food. That would have been a compromise for them. Whatever it was, they were making a stand in a relatively small area, but it mattered to them. And consider this fact, Nebuchadnezzar was an intimidating person. This was a cruel and wicked king. In fact, we know from scripture that when he took Israel captive, he took the king of Israel, brought his sons before him, and killed the king's sons while he watched. And then he gouged out the king's eyes. So the last thing the king of Israel saw was the death of his own boys. Talk about cruelty. So that's the kind of man they're dealing with. Yet they make this stand in this relatively small area. We're not going to eat of the food from the king's table. Bring me to the second point from last time. Little compromises turn into big problems. Little compromises turn into big problems. Pay attention to little things because one day they'll become big things. In a single moment in time, we can make a decision that affects our entire life. Therefore, those little tests matter. Number three, the stand we make today determines the stand we will take tomorrow. Let me say that again. The stand we take today will determine the stand we will take tomorrow. Daniel faced many tests in life, and we think of him bravely standing up for the Lord when a law was passed that no one could pray, and Daniel prayed anyway. And we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down before the golden image of the king that he erected. So these are big stands they took, but these little things prepared them for that. It was here that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took their first stand. Number four, God will bless you when you make your stand for him. God will bless you when you make your stand for him. Daniel struck a deal with the man in charge of enforcing the king's will, who said, you got to eat this food. He says, look, buddy, we're not going to eat this food. I'll make you a deal. We're going to eat what we're going to eat, and you guys eat what you eat, and let's do it for 10 days, and everything will be all right. And the guy's saying, okay, fine, but if you're sickly looking, I'm going to lose my head. And they responded, buddy, don't worry. We're going to eat vegetables. Don't panic. It's organic. Everything is fine, right? Now, this is not about what they were eating or not eating. This is not Daniel's new book on diet that we need to all study in that way. This was a principled stand that they were making on their faith in God and the convictions that they were holding. But it brings up a really good point because here we have this man enforcing the king's will, and he goes along with the plan of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, reminding us that when you take a stand for the Lord on principle, even non-Christians are impressed. They are. And you know why non-Christians are impressed? It's because courage and conviction and principle are in such short supply these days. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So the 10 days pass, and guess what? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were healthy and strong. In fact, they looked better than the people that had eaten all that other food from the king's table, reminding us of this single point. When we make our stand for what is true, God will bless us, and a little with God is better than much without him. You know, what do we really miss in life when we as Christians choose to not get on that merry-go-round of selfishness, drinking, drugs, partying, illicit sex, etc.? You know, you go your way in life and I'll go mine. And so you say, okay, I'm going to just live for pleasure. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm not going to care about my kids. I'm going to pursue my passions. Okay, fine. And the Christian says, I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm going to raise my children in the way of the Lord. And I'm going to do what God wants. Now let's fast forward 10 years. Now let's add 10 more years. Now let's add 10 more. And let's add even 10 more. And now we're getting later in life. Let's see who made the right decision. And I guarantee, when you get to that point, if you put God first and the principles of Scripture first, you will come out in the end and know that you made the right decision when the other person is reaping the massive consequences of their actions over and over again. And you know what, Daniel, go ahead and clap for that. Someone wants to. They get credit. They started first. And Daniel held his ground to the very end. Look at Daniel 1:21. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, understand what that means. When Daniel was taken captive, he was a young boy. Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. Later, Belshazzar was in charge. Remember the writing on the wall? We'll get to that later. And then along comes Cyrus and the Medo-Persian forces, and they overcome Belshazzar, and Daniel is still a counselor to the king, meaning that Daniel had been in a place of influence for 50 years, and no one could find a bad word to say about him. You know what this reminds me of? Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who lived 99 years. When Billy started his ministry, President Truman was in office, and we were wrapping up World War II. And then along came President Eisenhower, and then President Kennedy, and then President Johnson, and then President Nixon, and then President Carter, and then President Reagan, and President Bush Sr., and then on President Clinton, of course, and then President Bush the younger, and then all the way to President Obama. Billy Graham has been in this place of influence, and he has been a counselor to presidents and a pastor to our country and a man of integrity. Billy made the world's most admired men list more than anyone in history. He was the right man in the right place at the right time. And then people say, who's going to take Billy Graham's place? Ready for the answer? Nobody. And now let me expand the answer. A lot of people. No one can be the next Billy Graham. No one can stand in the shoes of Billy Graham, but you can be the next you, and you can be the next person that God will use in the area he has placed you. See, our job is not to take the mantle of Billy Graham. Our job is to carry on the torch that Billy carried, and it's a torch of the gospel that must be passed from generation to generation, because every generation needs to hear the gospel. Daniel was that man in his day. Billy was that man in our day. And there'll be other men and women, I might add, that God will raise up the right people at the right time. The Daniels, the Danielles, the Davids, the Peters, the Pauls, the Esthers, the Deborahs. The list goes on. And so that's why you need to make your stand for Christ now. These guys did it when they were kids. And now when they're older men, they're still making that stand, and they pass the test. Okay, so that brings us to what we're looking at right now, and that is that the king has a dream. And it's a doozy of a dream. I don't know if it's because he had too much pizza the night before. Probably not. I don't think they had pizza back in those days. But I had pizza before I went to bed not long ago, and I had like a technicolor dream. It's like I was in a movie, right? That's the power of pepperoni right there. And, you know, the king had a dream, but this was not one influenced by food. This is a dream that was actually influenced by God himself. The Lord gave to the king a dream that was effectively a flyover of human history. So the king wakes up, and the weird thing is he knows he had a very significant dream, but he can't remember it. So he calls together all these people that are supposed to have the answers. The so-called wise men, astrologers, astronomers, all those people that were supposed to hear from the God. So he says, bring them in, bring in the palm readers, the clairvoyants, the mediums, bring their crystal balls, their tarot cards, their Ouija boards. Hey, bring the Jumanji game. I don't care. Figure this thing out for me. Tell me my dream. He says, I'll make you guys a deal. If you tell me my dream, I'll shower you with riches and honor. If you don't tell me my dream, I'll tear you limb from limb and burn your house down. How does that sound? And they're saying, well, wait, hold on, King. We can't tell you your dream. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret. He goes, no, if you're legit, you'll know the dream and the interpretation. And that's where we pick up at Daniel 2, verse 8. The king replied, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you're doomed. So you've conspired to tell me lies, hoping I'll change my mind. Tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can tell me what it means. Now they make a true statement. Verse 11. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream. And they do not live here among people. That's very true. But actually, though the gods didn't have the answer, God had the answer. And God had his men on earth, and his name was Daniel, and the Lord had him on direct dial. He could just push his name, and Daniel would answer the phone. And he spoke to Daniel. Daniel was a man on earth who had connections in heaven. And guess what? You're a man, you're a woman on earth that has the same. Your prayers are heard by God. So the king's henchman, Arioch, storms into Daniel's house to kill him. Daniel and the boys are saying, wait, hold on, what are you doing? We're killing all the wise men because they can't tell the king his dream. And they say, hold on, give us a little time. That brings us to Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. By the way, those are the original Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He told them what happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Very important. Now, stop there. Daniel did exactly what God told us all to do when trouble comes. Pray. How many of you are facing trouble or difficulty right now? Raise up your hand. It's okay. Don't be embarrassed. All right. Here's what you need to do. Pray. Here it comes. I don't know what to do. I don't know the answer. I'm having problems with my husband, problems with my wife, problems with my kids, problems at work, problems with the cat. Always the cat, you know, whatever. I'm joking, but because cats are always a problem. Thus, you will always have problems with them. But still, I digress. I just like to keep the cat people hating me. Because if I let it rest, they stop. And then I bring it up again and they hate me some more. I don't know. I actually like cats. I just like to provoke cat people. I think that's really what it is. Cats don't care what I say. They care very little. I'm very popular in the cat community. I don't know if you know that. And they have a community. All right. So, trust me, that was not in the notes. All right. That's just... So they prayed. That's what we should do. What did Esther do when there was an edict out to eradicate the Jewish people from the face of the earth? She effectively prayed. She said to Mordecai, her uncle, get everyone together, tell them to fast and to pray for me. The Lord answered their prayer and the Jewish people were spared. What did the early church do when James was arrested and then executed and then on the heels of that, Peter was arrested? We read in Acts 12, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They prayed. And what happened? Peter was released from the prison. And here we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego praying together. And what happens? The Lord reveals to them the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He reveals to them the secret and its interpretation. Psalm 25, 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We all like secrets, right? I mean, you could be sitting in a restaurant, you know, and your table is right next to somebody else. And they're having a conversation, and you can hear it, but, you know, you're not going to eavesdrop. until they say this, let me tell you a secret. And all of a sudden, what? What secret? I don't know you, but what's a secret? Love secrets. My grandkids were smaller. They're smarter now. But I would say, now we can go into this restaurant the regular way, or we can go the secret way. Who wants to go the secret way? They don't raise their hand. We want to go the secret way, Papa. And I'd just take them in the side door. And they thought it was really special, like an adventure, right? We love secrets. Here's the interesting thing that we ought to consider. A believer has a better handle on what is happening in the world than some of the so-called experts, the geopolitical experts, the military experts. And why do we have greater insight than some of them? Because we believe what the Bible says. We know what's going to happen. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. Jesus said to the Father in Matthew 11, oh, Father, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and revealing them to the childlike. So now Daniel is appearing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he wants to make it very clear to the king that this interpretation he's about to reveal has come from the Lord. Look at Daniel 2, verse 27. Daniel said, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I'll tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen, and it's not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream. It's because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. I love that. What is Daniel doing? He's giving God the glory. Make sure you do that too. You do a job well done, you do a well done job, or something happens, someone says, man, you're just the most caring person. You're such a compassionate person. Oh, I love that thing that you did. Or, hey, you know what? The Lord helped me do it. You're so successful in business. Lord, help me do it. Hey, you're a great minister. Well, that's the Lord coming through. Thank you for that nice compliment. But I have to give the glory to God. Always make sure you give the glory to God. Don't keep it. And Daniel had a good biblical template to follow here. And that template was a story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. A very similar story, remember? Joseph, too, had the ability to interpret dreams. He was thrown in prison on false charges. And while he was in prison, it became known to him that the Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. But Joseph could interpret dreams, so he was brought before the Pharaoh, and he told him what his dream meant, and the Pharaoh put him in a position of influence as a result. Very similar, which brings up a very simple point, and that is the Bible tells us how to live in life. This is why you need to know your Bible. This is why we study the stories of the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. This is why we memorize passages from the Bible, so you start learning how to think biblically. Because I'm going to tell you something. The best way to know the will of God is to know the Word of God. And I think some people are running around trying to get a direct revelation from God. They want the Lord to give them a word from heaven. Order the cheeseburger, my child. No. Do this, turn right, turn left. Let me tell you something. Most of the time when I found myself smack dab in the middle of the will of God, it's not because I heard a word from the Lord. It's because I was just living by the word of the Lord. Just applying biblical principles. So a situation comes up and I think, wait, there's a story in the Bible I just read that was had a very similar situation. And I'm going to apply that here. Oh, I just thought of this verse that I memorized that totally applies to this thing. And then you apply those verses and live biblically, and you'll find you're walking in God's will. That is what really Daniel was doing. Oh, yeah, Joseph, the Lord gave him the interpretation. Now I'm going to give the interpretation to the king, and I'm going to give God the glory. So here's what the king saw. He saw a giant statue, and the statue had a head of gold. And it had chest and arms of silver. It had a belly and a thigh made out of bronze. It had legs of iron and feet of clay and iron mixed together. And then a rock that was carved out of a mountain, smash the toes. How do you interpret a dream like that? God gave to Nebuchadnezzar a flyover of the great kingdoms of the world. Daniel interprets this for him, and we'll get into this later when we get deeper into Daniel, but verses 37 to 38, the head of gold was a representation of Babylon and the Babylonian kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon lasted from 636 to 539 BC. Jeremiah called Babylon a golden cup in the Lord's hand. So Babylon was a head of gold. And notice how is this, the metals go down, they become less valuable. Gold is the most valuable. Now we find that it has chest and arms of silver. A lesser nation than Babylon, the Medo-Persians under the leadership of Cyrus, conquer the Babylonians. And that kingdom lasted from 539 to 330 BC. Then there are the belly and the thighs of brass of verses 39 to 40. That represents the kingdom of Greece, led by Alexander the Great, who conquered the Medo-Persians. The kingdom of Greece lasted from 330 to 63 BC. And now here's where it really gets interesting. The legs of iron and feet of clay. That's the Roman Empire that lasted a long time, from 63 BC to AD 470. But then it has the toes, 10 toes, feet of clay. Toes, you've heard the expression, he has feet of clay, meaning they're vulnerable, they're human. That's where that expression came from, feet of clay. Toes of clay that are crushed by a giant rock. Have you ever dropped something on your toes? Oh man, that hurts. Big old rock cut out of a mountain. Boom, drops on the toes. They shatter. What is this? There's a revival of sorts of the Roman Empire in the end times. And a world leader emerges on the scene with 10 nations confederated behind him. He's identified in the Bible as the Antichrist, the beast. And then his kingdom is destroyed by a rock. What is the rock? The interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, 44. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It'll crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. It's a great God showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and the meaning is certain. What is a rock? It's Christ returning and shattering these false kingdoms and establishing his kingdom on the earth while he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's wrap this up. What are the takeaway truths? What are the takeaway truths that we've learned together? Number one, we win in the end. We win in the end. That's clear. Read the last page of the Bible. You'll see. The Lord will establish his kingdom. Number two, when crisis hits, we need to pray. That's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Never back down. Never give up. Number three, we need to hold our course to the very end. Daniel did. And you'll be glad you did. Not give in to the enticements of this culture. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year before we went to heaven, I was having lunch with Pastor Chuck Smith. Chuck was a man of few words, by the way. I mean, in the pulpit, he would give messages, but when you hung out with Chuck privately, which I did many, many times, he was not the most verbose person. He would give rather kind of short answers. And so I was sitting with him and I said, "So Chuck, I have a question for you. If an older Chuck could speak to a younger Chuck, what would you say to yourself? What is the message you would pass on to a younger version of you?" In between bites of whatever he was eating, Chuck looked up to me and said, "Hold the course." Went back to eating again. I'm like, "Hold the course. What does that mean?" He just sort of looks at me. I said, like keep doing what you're doing? Right. Oh, like keep reading the Bible? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just keep praying, just keep walking with the Lord. Right, hold the course. Goes back to eating. It's just like he's probably saying, "Go away, I want to eat lunch." But really he was giving a really important point. Hold the course. Chuck did that throughout his life. Daniel did that throughout his life. And we need to do that throughout our lives. Hold the course. Final point, We should be people of character and purpose. That's what we're told about Daniel in verse 8 of chapter 1. He made up his mind not to defile himself, or literally, he purposed in his heart. I love that phrase, purposed in his heart. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Will you be a Daniel? Are you a person of purpose? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you have fully known my purpose. And what was that purpose? Paul says in Philippians, my determined purpose in life is to know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. Lewis paraphrased, my purpose, my reason for existence is to know God and to become more like Christ. That's our mission statement here at Harvest. Knowing God and making him known. What is your purpose? Everybody has one. Is your purpose knowing God? Is your purpose becoming more like Christ? Some people might say, well, my determined purpose in life is to have fun, man. All I want to do is have some fun. I've got the feeling I'm not the only one. Yeah, right, whatever. Show Crow lyric. Or my purpose in life is to enjoy pleasure. Or my purpose in life is to make money. Or my purpose in life is to be successful. Listen, you should not be seeking pleasure, but purpose. Don't be seeking success. Seek significance. Be a man of purpose. Be a woman of purpose. And I'm telling you, all these things you chase after, the things that matter will come back to you, and the things you don't need won't. You want pleasure? You won't find it in the things this culture offers. But if you walk with God, you'll have, yes, more fun than the non-believer, because you'll have a deeper joy and a real happiness that's guilt-free. You don't have to wake up with a hangover in the morning. You don't have to live with a guilty conscience. You don't have to face the ramifications of all the bad decisions you made that come to haunt you for years to come. Instead, you'll have the blessings of God follow you. As the Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the Christian life. That's a life we want to live. Know him. Now, some people know about him. They know all about God. We know all about a lot of people right now because of social media. Oh, I follow them on Instagram. I know what they had for lunch. Yeah, but you don't really know them. Oh, no, I do. Actually, you don't, okay? And I think a lot of people know about God, but they don't know God. You know, sometimes people will call the church office. They'll call my secretary and say, I need to talk with Greg. I'm one of his best friends. So she'll text me and say, is this person your best friend? I'll say back to her, rule of thumb, if they say they're my best friend, you can almost guarantee they aren't. And I'll tell you why. If they're my best friend, they have my phone number. Right? They have my phone number. So if you don't have my phone number, I don't like you. No, I'm kidding. A lot of people have my phone number. But they have a way to contact me. You don't have to go through someone else. Just come right to me. So I think we say, oh, I know God. If you know God, you have his phone number. And by that, I mean, you have relationship. You have communication. You can take your phone, hit that number, boom, there's an answer. God will answer because of the death of Jesus. Let me come back to this thing these so-called wise men said. They had one thing right. They said, King, no one could answer this, even if the gods came and walked among us. Well, the gods never can walk among us, but the Son of God did walk among us. God in human form. And that's Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, living a perfect life, going to a cross and dying for our sin so we could be forgiven and come into a relationship with the Lord. Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, who is ready to forgive you of your sin, no matter how horrible it is. He stands at the door of your life and he knocks. And he says, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life yet? If not, why don't you do it right here, right now? Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you for your promise of forgiveness through Jesus. And now I pray for any that have joined us here that don't have this relationship with you. Oh, Lord, help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you right now. While our heads are bowed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I need a second chance in life. I've messed up. I need God in my life. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want God to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want this relationship with Jesus and not just know about him, but you want to know him, would you raise your hand up right now? And I would love to pray for you. God bless you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you and you and you. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. I'll pray for you today. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you that are raising your hand. And you guys that are watching the screen right now, wherever you are, whatever location you're at, just take that little step of faith and raise your hand saying, yes, I need Jesus right now. Pray for me. Let me pray for you today. Just raise your hand up. Now, you that have raised your hand, just pray this simple prayer after me. Just pray this prayer right where you sit. Pray, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer.